Today we're continuing our series for the season of Lent on covenants. And just to recap, a covenant is more than just a churchy word for promise. Rather, it's God's particular way of building, maintaining, and sustaining relationships with us, with humanity. Even and perhaps especially when we mess everything up. Last week, we explored the covenant God makes with Noah, that through which we find a God who will never give up on us. This week, we turn to the covenant God makes with Abram and Sarai, whose names will be turned to Abraham and Sarah, a key covenant-making thing that we see throughout the Bible where someone's name is changed at the making of a covenant. Friends, I invite you to listen with open hearts and minds as we encounter God's word together from the 17th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, between your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. So today we're talking about Abraham and Sarah, but before we get to the biblical Abraham, I want to talk about another Abraham. That is the 20th century psychologist, Abraham Maslow. A gentleman best known for his model of human development called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. I'm seeing a few of you nod your heads, and you psych majors will probably tell me how I got this wrong. But let me give it my best shot. Maslow had this understanding of human development that's called the Hierarchy of Needs, wherein it takes a pyramid shape, where the most basic needs are at the bottom, and you can't move to the higher needs until those bottom, more primary needs are met. At the ground level of Maslow's hierarchy is physiological needs, things like hunger, thirst, rest. You can't move to the other levels of human need until those first, most primal needs are met. After one's physiological needs are met, then comes safety and security. But you can only worry about safety and security once your hunger and thirst and other physiological needs are met. The next level, in the very middle of this pyramid, after your physiological needs, after safety and security, the core need in the middle is belonging. Belonging and love. According to Maslow's theory, one can't rise to the fourth and fifth levels of self-esteem and self-fulfillment until this need for belonging is met. By this theory, Maslow is saying that there is something innate about us as humans that we need to belong. We have this longing to find where we belong. To find who our people are, where our community is. We're wired to be in relationship with one another. And that's why throughout the human history, throughout every age and stage of life, that is our question. Where do I belong? Who are my people? This is the question, friends, at the heart of our text today. We don't have time to go through the whole Abraham and Sarah saga, but by the time we get to our passage today in chapter 17, we're a good 5 or 6 chapters into his story. The story begins with God calling Abram at that time to go with his wife Sarai away from their home, away from their families, away from everything and everyone they know to the strange place God will take them. This is a huge deal at any moment in human history, but particularly in this time. Because in the ancient Near East, during this period, the key idea that was at work in civilization was the idea of Beit Abi, or House of the Father, where you found all of your identity, where you found all of your sense of belonging, was completely rooted in one's family. Wherein the patriarch, the oldest male in your family, stood as the father of that household. So Abraham answers God's call and leaves that completely. He and Sarah go off on this adventure with God to this unknown place with an unknown future, and they don't belong. They're among a peoples that are not their own, and they feel like they don't belong, like they are on the outside. And to make matters worse, Abraham and Sarah are now facing a dilemma that continues to face many couples today. They struggle to conceive a child. A difficult enough thing on its own, but when you factor in this idea of the house of the father, that one's family had such a rooting in your identity and your place within society, that takes this dilemma, this struggle, this crisis to a completely different level. Abraham and Sarah, removed from everything and everyone they ever known, now feel in this strange new place as if they don't belong. They're disconnected. Friends, the world in which we live today is one that I would say faces a crisis of belonging and connection. Adults of all walks of life and all stages, statistics show, struggle to find, make, and maintain friendships. This is particularly true among men. I read an article recently that talked about a college class at the University of Southern California called Friendship 101. Not a joke. It's a real class. And in fact, it's the most popular class at the university, having by far the longest wait list in the college course book. This just shows how disconnected we are. Just shows how much we long for finding this connection and belonging with one another. Institutions that have helped foster belonging throughout our nation's history are all struggling. We could certainly talk about the church as one of these institutions, but all social clubs like Kiwanis or Rotary or country clubs and all other voluntary social organizations have all struggled to find what it means to exist and to have that connection today. Because what we find is that the affiliations that we do have are surface level, or I might think of them as bumper sticker affiliations, only surface deep and easy to peel off and throw away if for some reason we want to disconnect. We have some kind of disagreement and cut ties. Like our story today, and really the story throughout human history, we're struggling to figure out what it means to belong. In our text today, God comes to Abram, soon to be Abraham, and says, I will make a covenant with you and your wife, Sarah. At first, it sounds pretty simple. I will give you a son. Their long-awaited prayer being answered by God, but it's way more than that. Through this son, I will make you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Kings of nations shall come from you. Abraham and Sarah, who are struggling, who are longing to find what it means to belong in this new place, God comes to them and not just says, I'll give you a son, but says, I will make you the very source of belonging. And we certainly see this. After Abraham and Sarah's son Isaac comes, then comes Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, forming the nation of Israel that we see in the Bible. And this is the group of God's people throughout Scripture that are blessed by God, not just simply for their own good, but as Scripture tells us, to be a blessing. They're blessed to be a blessing to the nations. But God doesn't stop there. This covenant of belonging that begins with Abraham and Sarah, we see it continue to expand throughout the story of Scripture, beginning with Jacob, his 12 sons, the nation of Israel, but it keeps expanding and expanding, the culmination of which we see in the coming of Jesus, whose own ministry sought to expand this boundary more and more, including but going beyond the people of Israel until all of God's children felt included or as if they belong. Dying on the cross and rising from the grave, Jesus takes head on evil, suffering, division, and disconnection. And in his most famous words following his rising from the dead in the Great Commission, what does Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations. That word in Greek for nations is ethne. It's the very same word for Gentile in the Bible, which basically means non-Jewish folks. So go and make disciples of everyone else. Let them know they're included. Let them know that they too belong. Friends, the God we know in Christ is a God who tells us that we belong, that we're beloved children, beloved children of God. But not just that we belong, that God will go through any length possible, even dying on the cross and rising again, to help us feel as if we belong, that we're included. Friends, if we believe, if we trust in such a God in Christ, who goes through any length possible to tell us and make sure we feel as if we belong, the church, the body of Christ in the world, must do everything in its power to not only embrace this covenant, but to live it out and to extend this covenant of belonging to the ends of the earth today. To do everything in our power to keep widening the circle of God's love, that all of God's children know that they are beloved, that they are included, that they belong. Many of you know I grew up in the Midwest in a small-ish town in central Michigan. In my town, baseball was the sport of choice. All of us played baseball growing up. All of us boys played baseball growing up. Our little leagues were kind of our place of belonging. It's where we found our community, our team. Whether you're on the red team or the blue team, we had fancier names, but it's been a while. I can't remember. That was our place where we found a sense of belonging, a sense of community, team. That's where we kept up with our friends if we were on the same team. And this continued throughout middle school. And then when we got to high school, that circle that included everyone to play Little League got narrowed into the high school team. I tried out for the high school team. I worked and practiced all summer and did everything I could to try to improve, but it turns out I wasn't very good. I was good at getting hit by pitches, which in the Moneyball era actually is pretty valuable, but we weren't quite there yet. I didn't make the team. I was devastated. This is the place where I felt as if I belonged all throughout middle school, all throughout childhood, and then suddenly, at the drop of a hat, it just went away. That's a hard enough time in a young person's life to find places where they belong, to just have it taken away. Something amazing happened from that experience, though. Less than a week later, one of my friends came up to me, remembering that I played a little tennis as a kid, and said, "Hey, we still need people on the tennis team. Would you join?" And I did. It was a great, great experience. Now, this tennis team was a motley crew, a ragtag of individuals. A couple of us knew how to play tennis, but most of us didn't, including our coach, who was the PE teacher and just simply wanted us to improve and have fun and learn the game and grow, not only in the sport, but in character as young men. This tennis team from my freshman year all the way through really developed this culture of belonging. Anytime someone showed up, we found a place for them on the team. And we told them they belonged. They got the same really cheap cotton t-shirt with our school logo on it that everyone else did. And we said, "You belong. You belong not because you're good at the sport, not because you have the right philosophy about how to play, not because you dress the right way, not because you come from the right background. No, you belong because you have the same interest as us. You have a desire and interest in the sport and want to get better and have fun doing it." Tennis became my source of belonging in school and continued on since then. I got to play a year in college, and it still continues to this day. One of my closest communities here in Warrenton is my Wednesday night men's league at Chestnut Forks, where it's great not to be Pastor Jim, but Jim, the youngish guy with a really bad backhand. It got me thinking, though, imagine for a moment if the church found a way to cultivate such a culture of belonging. What would it look like for our church, for the church of Jesus Christ, not just our community here, but the church universal, to step into this and live into this culture of belonging, to extend a welcome to those who feel rejected and discarded by our world, to not only extend a welcome, but say, "You belong. You belong not because you have the right beliefs, not because you have your life all figured out, not because you have it all put together. No, you belong. Because you are a beloved child of God. You belong because you love Jesus, and like all of us, you're trying with everything you got to live just a little more like him. You belong because we feel as if we can do that better together." Friends, through Abraham and Sarah, God gives us this covenant of belonging, reminding us that God will go through any length to show us that we belong to God and to each other. As followers of Christ, may we embrace that covenant and extend that to our world that is so disconnected and longing to find places to belong, that we might better emulate the love, grace, and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.